Well, our scripture reading this evening is Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, I'll say a bit more about this in the introduction when we start the sermon, but one of the things that's happening in our lesson from the Belgic Confession this evening is we're coming to an article that in many ways can function as a great big so what to all that we have been studying for many, many weeks. Pulling together, why does all of this matter? What is our confession of faith, and why does this matter to us? These words from Romans 5, especially the last few that we are reading, the ones we have quoted on your outline, really drive home the hope, the confidence, the joy that we have because of our faith in Christ. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have already confessed in prayer, in the words of Psalm 23, that you are our shepherd. We ask you then, as our shepherd, to lead us in the paths where we might be fed, where we might be nourished by the truths of your word and by the confession that we share together as your church. We need and desire and crave and long for and love this goodness that only you can give. And so we ask you now to feed us with your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for many weeks now in our study of God's word, as it is summarized for us in the Belgic Confession, we have been celebrating the fullness of our salvation in Christ. Think of all of the discussions we've had of our justification, that we are declared right with God and that we receive that only by faith. Or think of the fullness of that salvation, that God not only forgives us, but he makes us new. He gives us new life in Christ. Last week, we saw the beauty of how when Jesus does all of that, he's fulfilling the long story of Israel, all of the shadows of the Old Testament pointing to him. And the conclusion of all of that is that Jesus has done it all. He has solved the problem of sin. He has brought the kingdom. He has defeated the serpent. He has brought us back to fellowship with God. He has restored us to that for which we were made. One of the things I've been trying to point out many times, this time through the Belgic Confession, is the way that it has been very careful to tell us all of that, not just as a list of doctrines, as important as that is, but as part of a story. You might remember how the confession began not with the doctrine of God's decree in eternity past, but began with creation and with the fall into sin, and how that in response to our fall into sin, God set this plan into motion to save us. Well, one of the results of that story is that it shows us something about who God is. These are words I've been saying a lot, a theme I hope you've been noticing in our worship services and in the sermons, that one of the things God does, or one of the things we need to remember, is that he's revealing to us his character. There are theologies out there, there are ways of wisdom and philosophies and religions and faiths that might sound like they have a lot of overlap with the Christian faith, but one of the things they will teach is that we are so far removed from God, we can never really know anything about him at all. The Christian faith has always said that in God's actions and in his words, even though we cannot fit him in our mind completely, he is revealing true things about himself. And so we need to remember that we are trusting in not a list of doctrines, but in a person. We need to remember in the words of Psalm 23, that when we celebrate all these things about our justification and our sanctification and how the New Testament fulfills the old and typology and how it points to Christ and all of these things, that these are all meant to direct us to God as our Father, to Jesus as the Good Shepherd, to the Holy Spirit as the one who is present with us. I believe this is one of the main things that the article we have before us in the Belgic Confession does. It reminds us that you are trusting God as, well, in one sense, I guess I say a person, but I'm referring to God the Father there. So really, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as we walk through this article from the Confession, and we're going to look in a moment here at Romans 5, I want you to be asking yourself this question, and this is really the whole point for our time together this evening. Are you trusting God as your Father? Are you trusting Jesus as the one who loves you? Or are you trusting in doctrine you have figured out? You see, this needs to be asked when we're studying the Belgic Confession, especially for those of us who most enjoy this sort of stuff. And we have all different personalities here. We enjoy different aspects of what we do together. But some of us in particular love these doctrines, and that's great. I'm probably one of them, hopefully. But we always need to remind ourselves the point to it: are you loving Jesus? Romans 5. We read these verses. Well, one of the reasons is that when we get to the article from the Confession, there's a great big middle section that's a whole bunch of quotes from Scripture. And most of them are from the book of Hebrews, and we've looked at all of them already in the course of studying the Belgic Confession. We've been asking the question, why does it matter that in Christ God became man, and so on? And one of the few verses the Confession lists that we have not yet looked at in our study together is the passage from Romans 5. When Paul says in verse 8, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the Apostle Paul's point here is to drive home this sense of who God is, the story. So not just a doctrinal statement that God is gracious, but that what is the story? What is the drama? The story is that while we were alienated from God, while we were in rebellion against him, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's probably the most famous verse from this section. Many of us have heard that phrase many times quoted from this passage. But one of the things I personally learned for the first time in looking at this passage for this evening is Paul actually makes that sort of statement three times. In verse 6, the verse that your quote begins with on your outline, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Then verse 8, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then verse 10, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." You see, that drama that while we were enemies, God reconciled us to himself. That while we were weak, Christ died for us. That while we were sinners, Christ accomplished our salvation. All of that points us to who God is. Verse 8, God shows his love for us. Well, as we read from the Belgic Confession, I need to find the page numbers here. Article 26, in the back of your Psalter hymnals, page 81 is where it begins. As we read through this, I want you to listen for this concern for, or this emphasis upon, the character of God. See, this article comes in the midst of a debate at the time of the Reformation over whether or not we should use saints and Mary and that sort of thing as an additional mediator between us and Christ and between us getting to God. And as an answer to that question, the confession does far more than just say, no, that's naughty. Or no, here's a Bible verse that contradicts it. The confession says much more than that. It says this is who God is. And if this is who God is and what Christ has done, why would we ever desire such a thing? We're going to read together. So you look at it begins in the bottom of page 81. If you turn to page 82, see how that first paragraph ends. There's a paragraph that begins, therefore it was only through distrust. We're going to read that paragraph together and then we will stop. Is that clear? If anyone keeps reading too far, I'll stop you. Don't worry. Maybe I won't. Article 26. Let us say together, this being our confession, let us say together, we believe that we have no access unto God, but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who therefore became man, having united in one person the divine and human natures, that we men might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. But this mediator, whom the Father has appointed between him and us, ought in no wise to affright us by his majesty, or cause us to seek another according to our fancy. For there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ, who, though existing in the form of God, yet emptied himself, being made in the likeness of men and of a servant for us, and in all things was made like unto his brethren. If, then, we should seek for another mediator who would be favorably inclined towards us, whom could we find who loved us more than he who laid down his life for us, even while we were his enemies? And if we seek for one who has power and majesty, who is there that has so much of both as he who sits at the right hand of God, and to whom hath been given all authority in heaven and on earth? And who will sooner be heard than his own well-beloved Son of God? Therefore, it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring instead of honoring the saints was introduced, doing that which they never have done nor required, but have, on the contrary, steadfastly rejected according to their bounden duty, as appears by their writings. Neither must we plead here our unworthiness, for the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on the ground of our own worthiness, but only on the ground of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is become ours by faith. Stop there. The confession then goes on to give a long list of scripture references, which we will look at in a moment, and then continues down to those last words. Well, actually the second to last paragraph. Let us not forsake him to take another, or rather to seek after another, without ever being able to find him. For God well knew, when he gave him to us, that we were sinners. Right, this confession is being written at a time when this was a great controversy. The question being, is Jesus enough to be the mediator between us and God? Is he enough? And you can summarize this whole article of the confession with the statement, Jesus is enough. First, the confession gives us something of a doctrinal summary of much of what we have seen already thus far. None of this is new. We've discussed this in early articles in the confession. That we believe that we have no access unto God, but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Mediator means one who goes between. He represents us before the Father. He gets us to God. He is the one who restores that relationship. The confession goes on to say that's because he is both fully God and fully man. A doctrine we've discussed much in the confession. And the result of that being that he gives us access, in the words of the confession, gives us access to the divine majesty. Beautiful words. Through him, we have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. And that reminds us, by the way, of the story. How did all this begin? How do we get here in this confession? Well, the way it started, it's because of our sin. We were kicked out of God's presence. Jesus, as a mediator, brings us back. He restores us. Well, at the time of the Reformation, what had happened in the church is we had gotten to a point where we said, okay, that's all well and good, but how do we get to Jesus? And there became doctrines of sort, I'm going to oversimplify a bit, but basically the point was, Jesus is too great and too glorious, now we need a mediator to get us to him. And this is where the idea of honoring the saints and Mary, so on, those sorts of practices came about. And one of the great insights of the Reformation is that the whole point to what Jesus did is that he is the one who brings us to God. And there is no need for anyone else. His work is sufficient. You have to love how the confession says this is a matter of dishonoring the saints. Therefore, it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring instead of honoring the saints was introduced. See, the point here, that many today would summarize the Reformation in this way, that Rome cared about the saints and tradition and the history of doctrine and so on, and the Reformation said, no, forget all of that, it's just me and my Bible. No, not at all. The Belgic Confession says very clearly that it's not that they're honoring the saints more than we are. They're actually dishonoring the saints. This is not something that they would have wanted them to do. And so the confession goes on, doing that which they never have done nor required, but have on the contrary steadfastly rejected according to their bounden duty. This is nothing like the main point tonight, but I know that many of us wrestle with these sorts of questions. And so I want to point you to the concern of the Reformation to say, tradition matters. The history of the church matters. And what the reformers do is they went back into the writings of the early church and they said, look, it is not a slam dunk case that everyone always looked to the saints and so on. In fact, many of them in their writings condemned such a practice. Why? Jesus is enough. This was the point to what he did, was to bring us back into the presence of God. And so the Belgic Confession rejects the idea that anyone else is needed. Continues in the doctrine, letter C. Let us not forsake him to take another, or rather to seek after another, without ever being able to find him. For God well knew when he gave him to us that we were sinners. Beautiful words in the confession before that point, when it's talking about the problem of this is dishonoring the saints. One of the arguments would have been, but we are such sinners. We fall so far short. How can we simply say Jesus brings to the Father? Don't we need someone to give us access to Jesus? And that's why the confession says, God well knew when he gave Christ to us that we were sinners. That was the point. The point is not that we're claiming our worthiness, that we can simply waltz into Jesus' presence, no problem, as that is sort of the attitude of much of the church today. Rather, no, we are unworthy. We take it seriously. We confess our sin. We repent, and we come into God's presence through the blood of Christ, not because we think we're worthy, Not because we're ignoring the problem of sin, but because we believe Jesus is enough. That he's satisfied it all, that he brings us into God's presence. Well, in the course of making this case, the Belgic Confession strings together a whole bunch of passages. And I want to remind you of some of these. And what I'm going to do is we'll turn to them in the ESV, so that, because the language, it's an older translation in the Confession, so the language can get confusing. What passage are we talking about? The first one quoted is Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. These will all be in Hebrews, so if you want to turn there, it won't be too hard to follow through with all of them. I also hope these are, as we read these verses, these are verses that we've often read in more of a doctrinal context. Right? Explaining why did Jesus need to be truly man, what did he do, and so on. But I hope you hear these verses a little bit differently after our emphasis the last few Sunday mornings on Jesus being truly human. Being a man, suffering all that he suffered as a man. Notice how the apostle in these words draws on that and emphasizes that. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You see how at the time of the Reformation, we in the church had been tempted to think there was this great divide between us and Jesus, such that we needed another mediator, when the emphasis of Hebrews is no, he relates to us. That's the whole point of what he did, becoming truly human. He himself has suffered when tempted, therefore he's able to help us. The point is as simple as it sounds. He knows what it's like. Truly human. The next quote from our confession is Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Isn't it wonderful how the confession puts right next to each other this concern for tradition, right? The saints said, don't use the saints as mediators, right next to a long string of Bible passages. Both matter. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In every respect has been tempted as we are. I know I said it already this morning. But don't let the doctrine of Jesus being fully God tempt you to ignore these sorts of verses. These are just as true. He knows what it's like. Hebrews 10, 19, and 22. I'm not going to read those. Those are familiar words we often use as a call to worship, that we have confidence to enter the... Now I'm reading it. Okay, fine. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. That verse, 22, says, let us draw near. That verse summarizes the whole point. In Christ, we have confidence. In him, he is enough. And then Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Here in the words of Hebrews, one of the main things Jesus accomplished as our priest is that he is ever before God interceding for us, pleading on our behalf, representing us. His blood is ever there saying, whenever God looks at us, that we are righteous, the debt has been paid. Jesus is enough. Well, what then, how do we summarize the use of this? The words of the Belgic Confession. See if I can find where it is. Well, it's quoting from the Confession, the words that I have here for you on your outline after the use. some of the most beautiful words that we have encountered yet in the Belgic Confession. For there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us more than Jesus Christ. I'm not sure I'm getting this point across clearly, so I want to try one more time. The difference between trusting a doctrine and trusting in Jesus. That it's not simply a doctrinal statement of this is what Jesus has done and who he is and where he is and what he is doing now. But that all of that is expressing, it is revealing what he is like, what his character is. So that when we ask the question, do we need someone else between us and God? Do we need another mediator? The issue is not just, can you doctrinally point to the right verses in Hebrews that say, no, you don't. Okay, I guess I'm stuck not doing that or something. The issue is, who do you believe God to be? Who is the Jesus you are loving and trusting in? Or to put it differently, in all of the true things you might confess, are you clinging to him and leaning on him and loving him and casting yourself upon him? Because if you are clinging to and loving the Jesus who reveals himself to you in God's word, then this is the conclusion. No one could possibly love you more than he does. No one could possibly add something to what he has done. No one could possibly demonstrate their love for you more than God has done in sending his son. Now, we walked through those verses I quoted from Romans 5, and we saw three different times the Apostle Paul said, while we were still this, God did this. While we were weak, in verse 6. While we were still sinners, in verse 8. While we were enemies, in verse 10. And when God does that for you, he's telling you, this is who I am. And there are going to be times in your life, well, I'm pretty confident that for all of us, there have already been times in our life where what matters most of all is not, could you outline all these doctrines for me right now? Go. Do it. But what matters is, who do you know God to be in your experience of him? And you're clinging to him, and you're loving him, and you're trusting him. Because when you know God to be who he really is, what that builds in you is confidence, hope, and joy. And you see, those things will come to expression, that confidence, that hope, that joy, even when the doctrines can fall back a bit, when you can forget them, and it's simply a matter of clinging to Jesus. Confidence, the verse references there are back to Romans 5. From verse 9, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Or in the way Romans 5 began, I believe it's in verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, we have peace with God. This is confidence. And this confidence needs to be more than simply driving those words deep into your mind so you can get the test right. The confidence needs to be, this is revealing who your God is and who he is for you. I know that we can struggle with anxieties. Am I really forgiven? How does this doctrine work? Does it work the way I think it does? All this business about justification by faith and at the same time the importance of our works. And we can think sometimes that our comfort is going to be a matter of getting the doctrine all worked out to the absolute detail. And in moments of anxiety or worry or feeling our guilt or knowing we have messed up, all of that stuff matters. But it matters as pointers to saying, this is who God is. And he has said to you, you have peace with God. And he has revealed to you, this is what he is like. While you were still his enemies, Christ came. While you were still sinners, Jesus died for you. While you were still weak, he did all of this. And you see, the point of that is not that you need to get it all figured out. We can have the doctrinal discussion if you want to. The point is, this is who God is. This is what he loves to do, and this is what he has done for you. Likewise, hope. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Speaking as Paul will make explicit in Romans 6 of Paul's or Jesus' resurrection life. All of these doctrines come down to this. God has revealed who he is, and that gives you hope for the future. If we have been reconciled to him, how much more won't we have hope for the future? And the reasoning for the Apostle Paul there goes like this. If he did all of this for us before we were reconciled, meaning while we were still his enemies, sinners, and so on, now that we have been reconciled, how much more shouldn't we have hope? When you have doubts about the future, when you struggle with the issues of life and death, the shortness of life, reminders of how frail we are, when you struggle with hopes and desires not being satisfied in a way that reminds you that life is short, the world is messed up, the question is this: are you trusting in, loving this God who did all of this for you while you were still sinners? Third, it leads to joy. The Apostle Paul says in verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You might remember before the verses that are quoted on your outline, but verses that we read, 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul spoke very bluntly about the reality of suffering. And so he walks through these three statements. While we were weak, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, God did all of this for us. And then he says, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you embraced this joy? Let me put it another way. In your life as a Christian, have you let it be this simple? That this is who God is, revealed in what he has done. All of our wonderful doctrines as fences around those biblical truths. Now, have you rejoiced in it? Are you clinging to him, loving him, trusting in him as the one who has not just done these things, but revealed his character in what he has done? Confident in him. Remember the question with which I began. Are you trusting doctrines or are you trusting Jesus? You see, that story of what God has done while we were weak, while we were sinners, while we were still his enemies, leads you as the conclusion. Right? So we are talking about all of this stuff about what God has done for us in Christ. Where do we bring it home? I'm going to end with those words from the confession. For there is no creature, either in heaven or on earth, who loves us, who loves you more than Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what a good and gracious and wise God you have shown yourself to be to us in what you have done for us in Christ. We rejoice in the great drama of redemption. We thank you for this heritage we have and all of these wonderful doctrines summarizing and teaching and protecting these truths of who you are and what you have done. We pray to you now, asking you to help us to respond with faith and with love, that we might not only confess and say what is true, but that we might know the confidence, the hope, and the joy of trusting in you as our covenant God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.